church, and welcome. This morning, I know I have a word from the Lord that's going to bless your heart, as it blessed mine this week as I was studying it. I didn't have a whole lot of time to spend in the Word this week. I was busy with grandkids and such, but God is always faithful, and He can minister to us even in spite of our busyness. Amen. So this morning, I would like us to go back into the Old Testament. And I want to bring out of the Old Testament a story that was written about King David. And I want to show us hidden in this story one of the most amazing truths about the heart of God. In fact, I believe it is a place in the scriptures where it totally reveals God's heart. I'm talking about the Old Covenant, other than Luke chapter 15, which talks about the prodigal son and the father's love. This morning, I want to share from the Old Covenant this story that really, I believe, reveals God's heart of love for each and every one. You must remember always, when we go back, that in the Old Testament, the New Covenant is concealed. We've got to remember that every time we study. The New Covenant is in the Old Testament, the New Covenant is concealed. But in the New Covenant, the Old Testament is revealed. And so it's very difficult to study one book and not the other, or one part and not the other. You've got to bring it all together. It's all one. And so whenever you go back to the Old Covenant and you begin to read the stories, you know that in those stories is concealed the reality of Jesus Christ, the reality of what the Father has done through Christ for us. So you're always looking for symbols, examples that bear witness to what you believe the New Covenant is telling us. And when you get into the New Covenant and you begin to see the truth, all of a sudden these stories begin to take on a whole new meaning. And you begin to see the truth already portrayed in the Old Covenant, which was concealed, not known. In the Old Covenant, what I'm trying to say is, because I'm talking about knowing the heart of God. In the Old Covenant, God's heart was concealed. How many of us know that? The children of Israel, you would have thought they would have known the heart of God. They did not. They knew the hand of God. They did not know the heart of God, for they had seen God do many miracles and signs and wonders for them. I mean, let's face it, he parted the Red Sea. He caused water to come out of a rock. He did many works. They saw the hand of God, but they still did not know God. You do not know someone until you know his or her heart. Is that not true? To know someone is to truly know the heart of a person. But you know, even today, where we are in the revelation, in Christ, the heart, the true heart of God is really not been revealed to many, many, many of God's children. They know the hand of God, but they don't know his heart. And when you don't know the heart of God, it's very difficult for us to receive anything from him. Very difficult. We struggle to receive his grace and his blessings. And we talked about grace over the last couple of weeks. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anything standing in the way of God's grace, God's supply, reaching into my life. I want that avenue clear. You understand? And so I'm going along this train of thought today, understanding the heart of God, so that we can clear all the debris out of the way that is keeping God's grace from completely coming in and overwhelming your life. And so that's why, where I want to go today, and that's why I want to show us a story that really reveals the heart of our Father. I like the way it is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3. It says this: this is eternal life. People ask me, what's eternal life? You know, we talk about, if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. And they would say to you, what is eternal life? What would you say? You would say, well, eternal life is when you die and you go to heaven and you live forever with God. That's what most of us would say. Now, there's some truth in that. But the Bible declares eternal life this way. And this is eternal life. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, that you might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How do you know? The word know is to be intimate with. Not just, you know, you can know about someone, right? You can read a book on your favorite superhero or whatever and know all about every little detail. But if I were to ask him, do you know him? You'd have to say, no, I know about him. And that's the problem in the church. Too many people know about God's love, but they're not intimate. They don't know the heart of God where they've had communion together, where the heart of God has been revealed to you. There's a big difference. And that's what I'm trying to share this morning, is to reveal God's heart to us. There's still way too much of that missing in the body of Christ. Way too much mixture. Way too many opinions about God that are not true, because we don't know the heart of God. We are blaming, you know, sometimes we think, well, the world blames God for everything that happens. I mean, especially if it's in the natural disasters, is all about God. I mean, what are we going to do? I mean, God brought the tsunami. God brought the earthquake. It's ignorance. You can forgive the world for their ignorance because they're not to know God. But, you know, even in our lives, we sometimes put blame on God where he has nothing to do with it. And that needs to stop. We need to have a good opinion of our God in every way. We need to learn to give him all the glory, meaning a good opinion. We need to be bragging on our God and not trying to explain to people why things aren't happening. Well, you know, God, you just never know what God is going to do. You just can't know God's heart. You know, and what we think it looks like bad in the evil in the natural, God sees it differently. And so people use that as an excuse to justify a lot of the things that are going on that have that don't seem to have any rhyme or reason behind it. So it's one thing, what I'm trying to say is it's one thing for the world to see God as a judge, a harsh judge, a God who is quick to find fault, a God who is hard to please, and a God who is ultimately behind every death. Whether we understand it or not, it doesn't matter how old the person is or how young. God is in control of that. Every death and every natural disaster. He is a God to be feared. A God you really can't ever know or understand or know his ways. That's what the world sees God as. But you know what? Like I said, the church hasn't helped matters any. We are to show forth the true God in our lives. I don't want to portray a God who cannot ever fully be pleased. And even though much of the church professes to know the true God and that he is a God of love and mercy, there still is in part many of us professing to know the true heart of God and yet are not experiencing it. We should be experiencing the heart of God. To be personally acquainted with him. So this morning, let's, without any more ado to my introduction, that was my introduction, I want us to go to a beautiful love story in the Old Covenant, a story that if you take off your traditional religious glasses, you are going to see so much below the surface of this story. And you are going to see right into the true heart of our Heavenly Father. Now, the story that I want to share this morning, and for the sake of time, we're not going to read the whole chapter and verse because it would take us, we'd be here till next week. But there's so many things I'd like to bring out, but I only chose a few things that I want to bring out just to tie it all up because I'm going somewhere with this. But the story I want to share with you is the story of a love that was between King David and King Saul's son, Jonathan. One of the most beautiful love stories in the Bible, if you read it carefully and study this relationship that they had. Now, it wasn't the type of relationship that you would think two men would have today. It was nothing like that. And we'll see that as we go through the story. So in going back to the beginning of this relationship or this story, and for the sake of time, I won't read all of it. I'll just kind of share for those who have maybe never read that story or are on board with it. But there was a time when back in Israel, God's people had no king. Okay, there was no kings that were over the house of Israel. So who did God work through back then? The prophets. God raised up prophets, and he helped his people. He led his people, guided his people, gave his people direction, insight through the prophets and or judges. And the prophets appointed judges over the different tribes of Israel. And God had raised up a great prophet, and his name was Samuel, to judge over his people. And Samuel was very, very much for God. He walked in all of the ways of God. And as long as he was ruling and judging, God's people prospered and they were content and very happy. But as Samuel grew older, he appointed his two sons, Joel and Abiah, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, to judge, to take his place and judge over the house of Israel. And because Samuel's two sons did not walk in Samuel's ways, Joel and Abiah, they turned aside after money, they were taking bribes, they were perverting judgment. And then what happened was the elders of Israel, they were upset over this. It's like, whoa, you know, because remember we did a teaching on one time, how your high priest goes, so goes the people. How much God's blessing was on the house of Israel was very much determined by who the leaders were, because God worked through the leaders. So the people got upset and said, no, this is not acceptable. So the elders of Israel, of all the different tribes, got together and they decided that they wanted a king like the rest of the nations, because everybody else around them, they were governed by kings. And so they came to Samuel with this complaint and said, listen, your sons are not walking in your ways, and they're doing evil, and it's reflect, we're feeling the brunt of it. And so we don't want them as judges over us. We want a king. And so Samuel, of course, was upset over this, because it was a personal rejection. He took it as a personal rejection. So he took it before the Lord, and he said, Lord, what am I going to do? They don't want your way. And God said to Samuel, don't worry about it, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me and my ways. And so go out and pick out, go and choose the king. I give you that permission. Go get them what they want. Isn't it funny how God always gives in to his people? They wanted this, they wanted that, and God says, okay, give them what they want. So Samuel sets out, and he chooses Saul to be their first king. Now, we're not going to get into all of the life of Saul, but let's just put it this way. King Saul, when he began under the anointing of the Lord to be king, he started out good. He genuinely, I believe, wanted to follow wholly the ways of the Lord. And he looked up to Samuel for advice and for wisdom. But needless to say, as the time went by, Saul began to be very lacking in his walk with the Lord. He did not follow the Lord wholly. And in fact, it came to the point where he completely rejected God's word. Now, we had looked at that one other time before where the Lord had told him to go in and kill the Amalekites and leave no one, kill the king who was King Agag, I think, at that time. And he didn't. He saved the king alive, and then he saved all the goods, a lot of the good goods. He only slaughtered and killed what he thought wasn't worth anything. And so when Samuel came to accuse him of that, he said, oh, well, I did exactly like you told me. And he said, really, what's the sheep? I can hear sheep bleeding in my ears. And, oh, no, we just took the better stuff. So he honestly thought he had done the will of God. But because of that, that very day, the Bible says, the anointing or the Spirit of the Lord left him. That was at the time where God decided, okay, he's not the king of my choice. And we know that he chose David instead. David was a son of Jesse. I believe it. He was the eighth son. Is he not? The eighth son of Jesse. He chose David, whose name means a man after my own heart, or a man after God's heart, which is very important in the story that we're going to go into. And he chose David to reign over his house instead. Now, we know the story of David. David was the youngest. He was out in the pasture, shepherding sheep, where he was all the time. And when Samuel came, because God had instructed him to go to the house of Jesse, because there he's going to show him which one he's chosen for king. Well, of course, the father marched all the other sons by him, his oldest to his youngest. And Samuel kept saying, no, no, none of these. He knew. And finally he said, after the seventh one came by him, he said, have you got any other sons? And Jesse goes, he kind of was confused. Well, yeah, I have one more. It couldn't surely be him. And he said, where is he? He said, well, he's out tending the sheep. He said, bring him in. So, of course, as soon as David walked in, Samuel said, he's the one. So what man is looking for in a king is obviously not what God knows is not what's best for us. Amen. So he had chosen David, who had a great relationship with God. Why? Because all he did was sit out in the field, talk to God, and pasture the sheep. He knew God. And so he was the one. And David first came on the scene in 1 Samuel chapter 16, immediately after Samuel had anointed him. When he went to Jesse's house, he anointed David with oil. And it says this, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and it departed at the same time from King Saul. So he was next in line for the throne. And we know that Saul really only first became aware of David, even, in the battle against the Philistines. Remember when the Philistines were on one mountain and the Israelites were on another? And there was a giant there that would come out and taunt the Israelites and say, you know, send me your champion to fight. And of course, David at the time, no one knew who David was. Saul had never even seen David before. And David's two brothers, I believe, or was it three? Two brothers were fighting in Saul's army. So David was sent to the camp where this fight was going on by his father and say, go check on your brothers, make sure everything's okay. So he ladened up his donkey or whatever with cheese and bread and gifts to go take to his brothers who were fighting in this war. So, of course, upon arriving on the scene, he hears this giant coming out and goading the people and saying, he basically was mocking them. And because he wanted a champion from Israel to fight him. Now, when David saw Goliath and heard this Philistine champion calling to the children of Israel, and he saw the fear, they were greatly afraid, it says. But you got to understand, Goliath was huge. He was 10 feet tall. He was a giant of a man. The spear that he held in his hand, the staff weighed 17 pounds. The spear weighed 16 pounds. It says his coat of mail, the armor he wore was 125 pounds. Now that's already, I mean, if you put that on me, I would just be done. I mean, the man was obviously huge. It's no wonder the children of Israel were scared to death of this giant. And so daily this Goliath would come out and say, okay, you guys, you know, choose a man that'll fight me. If I win and I take him down, you will serve us. If he takes me down, we will all serve you. That was the deal. Well, they had no one. And of course, King Saul didn't know what he was going to do because he didn't have a champion that could come anywhere near the stature of this giant. So here's David. He comes along and he sees, and he, indignation arises in his heart, just like indignation should arise in your heart. It's not about the size of the enemy that you're up against. I don't care if you're standing and looking at someone who is demon-possessed or who is dying of terminal cancer. Indignation ought to rise. You ought to look at that person and say, what is this thing doing in a child of God? What? You have that same power, that same tenacity that David had. And what rose in his mind was, how dare this uncircumcised Philistine, how dare he defile the armies of the living God? In other words, who do you think you are? And so here's David, he's just a little guy, ruddy, red hair, good looking, very good looking little guy. And he says, I'll take him out. And of course, that's the first time he met Saul. He goes to Saul and he says, "Don't worry, Saul. I'll defend the armies. I'll set the people free." And of course, Saul looks at this and says, "Who are you? Are you kidding me? You're just a kid." Because he was very young. And you're just little. You have no experience in fighting. And then what does David say? David says, "Oh, you have no idea. I've been out with the sheep in the pasture. And you know, there was a bear that came and attacked the sheep. I killed him with my bare hands. Then there was a lion. I killed him with my bare hands. The God that helped me and gave me the power to kill that, he will give me the power to take down this Philistine." He was so convinced that there is no way this giant is going to overcome or is going to be victorious over the children of Israel. So finally, Saul says, "Okay, put my armor on." David puts the armor on and says, "No, I can't fight with this." And so we all know the story. David takes his slingshot, which is what he was used to, and he chooses five small stones. And he comes out to fight. And of course, Goliath is beside himself. "What, am I a dog that you send a kid out here? Look at me, I'm strong. You're going to send him?" And David began to say what he was going to do to him. "This day, your head is going to be mine." And of course, the giant is like, "You've got to be kidding me." And so David, of course, the battle begins. David picks up one small stone, backs up, aims, and he hits the giant right in the middle of the forehead. The giant goes flat down. And you know the story, he goes over, picks up his head, chops it off. And it was then that he was taken to Saul. He was taken before Saul. Now Saul wants to know, who is this kid? So he begins to ask him questions, and David begins to, you know, share more with Saul, King Saul, as to who he is. "I'm from the house of whatever. Jesse is my father." And in the meantime, and this is where I wanted us to pick it up, the story concerning Jonathan. I believe it's in 1 Samuel chapter 18, I believe, is where we're going to begin. Yes, chapter 18. I want us to begin reading and see where Jonathan comes into this whole picture. Now, we know that Jonathan was the son of Saul, so he was next in line to the throne. Okay, you got to remember that as we read this story. So it comes to pass that when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, speaking of David, King David, that the soul of Jonathan must have been there listening. He must have been in the room. It says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So something happened there between the two boys, young boys, because they're both young at the time. I'm so far off my notes, I'm not sure where I'm going. And Saul took him that day, it says, and would not let him go no longer to his father's house. In other words, Saul recognized, "Man, we need this kid in the army. Like, look what he just did. He just took down that giant and you know, was successful and set the Israelites free." So Saul took David that day and would no longer let him go to his father's house. Verse 3, then Jonathan and David, isn't it funny, made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David. He gave him his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. Now, I want us to stop right there before we go on. And I want to say, what is this a picture of? He stripped himself. Who in the new covenant stripped himself? Jesus did. Jonathan, remember this, is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ in this story. And who is David? And you'll see more as this unfolds. David represents and is symbolic of our Heavenly Father. He loved his soul. He loved him as his own soul. That shows us the oneness, the connection between our Heavenly Father and Jesus. And here it says that Jonathan, who would have been next in line to the throne, willingly stripped himself before David, making a covenant. And it says, and David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. He was accepted. The people liked David, and also in the sight of servants of Saul. But it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all of the cities of Israel, and they were singing and shouting a new song. And what were they saying? Verse 7, it says, as they played, they said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain 10,000. And Saul was very, what? Angry. Jealous. So here's this young kid that totally impressed him to the point where he's not going to let him go back to his father's house. His son Jonathan had made a covenant with him because, you know, there's so much about this whole thing if you stop and you really give it thought. Jonathan saw in King David, he knew that he was God's man. That shows us that Jonathan was more concerned about the safety and the well-being of the house of Israel than he was about trying to gain power or recognition by being king. And he was willing to strip himself of his robes, of his rightful place to the throne for the sake of the people. And Jesus Christ did the same thing. He was willing to strip himself for your benefit because he saw that we needed his Heavenly Father's love and protection as much as he did. Do you understand? So here we're starting to, it's opening up, and we're starting to see a picture of Jesus, a relationship between Jesus and our Heavenly Father. So Jonathan was giving up his birthright to the throne as Jesus gave up his throne in heaven and came down to the earth. He took on the form of man. He became the Son of Man. And this is a picture of what Jonathan did. He is no longer a picture of heir to the throne. He is a Son of Man. And it was all done for the well-being of God's people, Israel. Neither one, neither David, and this is important, this is what the Lord really drove home in my heart in this story, neither one was out for fame, fortune, or glory. It was a combined effort for the well-being of the people. And sometimes we, and that's where I believe that as Christians, we give the idea, even when we're witnessing and whatever, every knee is going to bow. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, almost as if it's like God is after being God. That's all that's important to him. He wants to be known as God, and every knee is going to bow to him, and every tongue, bless God, is going to confess. We make him sound like that's what he's after, your worship. He's after you to bow your knee. No, no, that is a wrong representation of our God. He's after you. He's after your well-being and your welfare. Let's not present God to others like, you know, in the end, bless God, I don't care who you are, you're going to bow to him because he is God. That's not how God wants us representing him. David and Jonathan both had the very best in mind for God's people. That's why they were the right people. That's why God said, David is a man after my own heart. He had a heart like God's. It was about the well-being of God's people. So here we see Jonathan representing Jesus, David representing our Heavenly Father, and Saul, on the other hand, represents the Jewish nation who rejected their Savior. Saul represents the Jewish nation who rejected their Savior. So Saul becomes very jealous of David. And in verse 6 of chapter 18, it says, it came to pass, oh, sorry, we just read that. I'm sorry, I'm way behind in my notes. It says that the women were singing and they were giving more glory to David than they were to Saul, and that's why he became very angry. And from that point on, King Saul was out to get David. He was out to kill him. And in chapter 19, verse 1, here we see Saul tell his servants and his son Jonathan to go out and kill David. So if you read through, we don't have time. You have time this week, read through the whole story, but I'm just going to pick up bits and pieces. But Jonathan, through this whole thing, is faithful to David. He is there to protect. He warns him, my father's going to kill you. You know, he's after you. He warns him. He wants David to live. He protects him from his father as much as he can without betraying his father. You got to understand, he's loyal and faithful to his father as well. So he warns David, tells him to go and hide. He says, go and hide, and I'm going to try and reason with my father. I'm going to find out if he's really serious about this. And if he is, I'll tell you. And so he sets up all kinds of things to just kind of feel his dad out. Are you really serious about killing David? Do what? So at first, when he talks to his father about King David, and he has a good opinion of David, and he says, you know, Dad, David is really a good guy. He doesn't mean you any harm. In fact, look, he killed by himself the giant for you. And he goes on and he begins to talk about the goodness of David. And finally, Saul says, he repents and he goes, yeah, you're right. You know, no, I have nothing against the lad. You know, we'll be okay. So he goes and he tells David, no, it's going to be okay. Come back. So David goes back and everything was fine. But David still had in his heart, King Saul still had it in his heart. He was jealous of David. And so there was another time, it says, right after that, where he sent them out because the Philistines had attacked again. And guess what happened? The same thing. David comes back having slaughtered thousands again. And the people were, of course, praising him and, oh, man. And that was it. Now he's really angry. So he gets his men out and he says, okay, we've got to take this guy out. So at that time, Jonathan devises a plan to help David escape from his father. And once he realized that his father was very serious about this threat, and we know the story how he shoots an arrow, he pretends he's out shooting arrows, and he says, and if the arrow goes in this direction or that direction, or if you see my servant, you know, don't come back to the house. It's not safe. So David is hiding in the bushes, watching for a sign from Jonathan so that he knows whether it's safe or not. But I want us to go to chapter 20, and I want to read in verse 13. And this is where he's showing David what he's going to do. It's right after he explains, I am going to spend 3 days with my father. He's going to ask where you are, because in the meantime, David's hiding. And if it's well, then I'm going to go out and I'm going to shoot some arrows and I'm going to shoot them close. But if it's not well and you need to disappear, then I'm going to shoot them far and I'm going to say a certain thing. And then so you know, just turn around and run. But when Jonathan came to David with this plan, because he devised the plan, he says, I want us to pick it up in verse 13. He says, the Lord do so much and more to Jonathan, but if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away that you may go in peace. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live. Now here, listen, watch what Jonathan is saying. Okay, in other words, if my father means you evil, then you need to leave. But go in peace. Go with the Lord. And then he asks him this in verse 14. Now remember, this is Jonathan who represents Jesus asking of David. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. In other words, even after David's enemies are dead, don't cut off your kindness from my people. Does that not sound like Jesus and his father? Jesus and the father made a covenant. You didn't make that covenant with God. Jesus did. And he, Jesus, has asked on your behalf, Father, love them even as you have loved me. Deliver them, heal them, even as you have done me. And that's what Jonathan is asking from David. So it says in verse 16, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So here you see, and they come together in covenant again, but it speaks more of the covenant this time as to what they made covenant of. So Jonathan caused David to swear again. And of course, Jonathan proved that his father was still out to get him. And so it says in verse 41 of chapter 20, after Jonathan knew that his father was serious about this, they had one more last meeting. And this meeting is so special and just shows so much. One more time that David was going to see Jonathan alive. And they both knew it. They both knew they would never see each other again once David left. And so in chapter 20, verse 41, it says this, as soon as the lad was gone, in other words, the lad that Jonathan had sent out to show David that his dad was still serious about killing him, after that lad was gone, it says David came out of his hiding place toward the south. He fell on his face to the ground. Now remember, David is representing our Heavenly Father. He bowed himself three times. And then they kissed one another. They wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went back into the city. Wow. So it was probably a very emotional parting, because the love between those two boys was just, there is no love. You see, it's so different than, you know, you can imagine, we speak of the love between a father and a child, or a mother and a child, or between a husband and a wife. But not very often do you talk about that love, that special love. It could have only been one special love, and that was between Jesus and the Father. Loved him like his own soul. So David, who in this story is symbolic of our Father, and Jonathan, who is symbolic of our Lord Jesus. Did you know that even the name Jonathan, do you know what it means? It means Jehovah given. Jehovah raised. Jehovah given, Jehovah raised. The love between these two was so profound, and there was only one love that could be like that, and that is between the Father and the Son. So here we see David, he's on the run for his life. And even though Saul was out to get him, he was going to kill him. He was determined to kill David. Yet, if you read all of the, go down through the chapters, you will see that David never ever meant Saul any harm. David was only about blessing Saul. Just like God was never out to kill Israel. God was always for our good. And in fact, if you read carefully, you're going to see two times where David was given the opportunity to kill Saul. And Saul knew it. He was done. But David would not raise a hand to him. And even though he was fleeing for his life, it was a very dark time. He dwelt in caves, and I mean, he was on the run. And Saul had his army. It wasn't just Saul, it was his army, including Jonathan, running after David to kill him. So this was a very dark time in David's life. And finally, after I don't know how much time went by, but there was a war between King Saul and once again, the Amalekites, Philistines. And after the war, of course, at this point, David is still in hiding with his men. And there was men that followed David that were faithful to David. And along comes one from the war, from the battle. And it was a young man. And he tells Saul, or he tells David, that Saul and Jonathan are both dead. Well, King David is like, how do you know this? How do you know this? And he said, well, because I was returning from the battle, and I happened upon King Saul, and he had thrust himself through with his sword, but he wasn't dead yet. So he pleaded with me to finish him off with my sword. He said, so I took my sword out of my sheath, and I finished him off. And so I know he's dead, and I know Jonathan is dead as well. And King David was totally beside himself, and he said to the young man, how is it that you could have stretched forth your hand to God's anointed? In other words, how could you have killed King Saul? Do you see the respect and the honor he had for Saul, even though Saul was out to kill him? And what did he do? He killed the young man. He killed the man for finishing Saul off. So that shows the heart of God. God is never behind, even though we represent, we think ugliness or ugly thoughts about him. He's never out to hurt you. He will always protect you. And he will slaughter any enemy that comes near you. I mean, did Saul deserve that? No. He was out trying to kill God's anointed, King David. But it didn't matter. It doesn't matter. God would have protected Saul. Had Saul chosen a different path. And so after he heard the news, what happened? It says in verse 12 of 2 Samuel, now chapter 1, that when David and the men who were with him, when they heard the news, they rent their clothes, they mourned, they wept, and they fasted until evening for Saul, for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord and the house of the Lord. And he writes a very sad song, which is still used today. He writes a very sad song called the Song of the Bow right after that. And in the 26th verse of this chapter, he says this about Jonathan. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. In other words, what he's saying, there was no love like this love. It passes the love of women. Jonathan had bowed to David and gave up his right to the throne. That is a picture of Jesus Christ giving up everything for the love of the Father, knowing that his Father was what we, the love of the Father is what he was best for us. He knew David loved the people of God and that David would rule well for the people, unlike his own father Saul. And Jonathan, at that point, when he took his clothes off and he unrobed, he knew he was going to die. He knew that. But he was left with hope and confidence, knowing that David would keep the covenant that they had made to be kind and to show kindness, not only to his family, but to all the people. Because he always knew that David would reign one day. But even then, Jonathan and the few faithful followers only knew the heart of David. Jonathan knew the heart of David. How many of us know the heart of David, know the heart of our God? Because when you know the heart of your God, there's no more fear. You will take everything off. You will strip down and say, I gladly give it to you. Because you have the hope and the confidence to know he would never abuse you. He will never abuse power. It's not about him lording or ruling it over you. It's about your benefit. That is the heart of our God. And you know, back then when Saul was killed, did you know the children of Israel were afraid? I mean, they were running all over. There was chaos. Why? They were scared David was going to come back because they knew David is now going to be king. And we've been chasing him all this time trying to kill him. He's going to turn around and he's going to take revenge on us. But nothing could have been further from the truth. All David wanted to do was to gather the house, the children of Israel, and to look after them and to be a blessing to them. But they didn't know that. And that's how it is today. All God has sent Jesus, and all he wants to do now is to gather us together and look after us and bless us. It's all about our well-being. The covenant he cut with Jesus is all about you. You're the beneficiary of that covenant. Just like the people and the children of Israel and the family of Jonathan was the beneficiary of the covenant that David and Jonathan made that day in the forest. They gave their lives up, both of them, for that cause. Who today would do that? I don't think so. So they didn't know the true heart of God. It wasn't about revenge. It wasn't about self-exaltation or glory for either one of those boys. It was about God's people. So in chapter 9, I'm closing here. We're going to close the story off shortly here. Verse 1 really reveals God's heart. David says, after everything's done and he's anointed king and the land is finally starting to heal and come back together under his kingship, he says this in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, verse 1. Is there any yet of the house of Saul? Is there anybody left that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? For whose sake? For Jonathan's sake. Did you know that every act of kindness our Heavenly Father shows you and me is for Jesus' sake? Can you imagine if that was you? Put yourself into these role play. Put yourself into Jonathan or David's place. You've got this friend that you would lay down your life for. You love like you love yourself. And he lays down his life for you to give you an opportunity. How would you feel towards anything that had to do with this person? So he says, is there anybody left of the house of Saul or that I might show kindness for the sake of my friend Jonathan? That's the heart of God. Is there anybody here who I may show kindness to for the sake of Jesus? Anybody here that are birthed in Jesus, any children, anything, that I might show kindness. That's the heart of our Father. He's looking. He's looking to show us kindness for the sake of his Son. He's looking to bless. And when David found out that Jonathan actually had a son that was still alive, can you imagine how excited he was? How eager he was? How he anticipated blessing this son? Because this son represented his friend, just like you and I represent Jesus. When God looks at you, and I believe that when Mephibosheth, pardon me for my pronunciation of that word. It's a hard name to pronounce. Can you imagine when he was brought before the presence of David? David looked at this young boy. Who do you think he saw? Jonathan. And I can imagine he was ecstatic. It was in part a little bit of, what's the word I'm looking for? He knew Jonathan had given up so much for him. And it was in part He could maybe finally feel it was worth it. Because now I get to bless. And Jonathan knew that unless David took the throne, that under his father, his family wouldn't be blessed. They were in trouble, big trouble. The enemy would have wiped them out. And so Jonathan was preserving his family. And so here now, David finally has an avenue to give something back. And so when you stand and when God looks at you, you know what he sees? He sees Jesus. He sees the covenant he made with Jesus. And he's excited and he's eager to bless. Because then he knows what my son, the son that he loved more than we can even imagine, went through. This was what it was all about. This was what it was all for. Now, could you imagine how he would have felt if Mephibosheth or whatever, who was in hiding, by the way, didn't want to have anything to do with David, wouldn't come, and there was nothing he could do, or if he's tried to bless him, he just threw it back in his face. Could you imagine how that would have made David feel? Do you think he would have ever stopped trying? No. Why? Because of his love for Jonathan. He gave Jonathan a promise. I will look after you. I will look after your house, your family, your children. And because of that promise, David would have never stopped trying to be a blessing to Jonathan's son. So he calls for the servant of the house of Saul named Ziba or Ziba, and he tells David that Jonathan had this son whose name was Mephibosheth, yeah. Wow, what a name. Who was lame in his feet. His son represents all of us. Lame in the feet means not perfect. Okay? None of us are perfect. Do you think that mattered to David when he saw Jonathan, that he wasn't perfect? Oh my goodness, he didn't even see that. All he saw was Jonathan. When Jesus sees you, he didn't see your imperfections. All he sees is Jesus. And all he wants to do is make your life better. So if you'll turn with me to verse 6 of chapter 13, or pardon me, 6 to 13 of chapter 9 in 2 Samuel, you are going to see what happens when David finally meets this young man. Verse 6, it says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant." Isn't that a beautiful picture? Jesus calls us by name. And in fact, if you back up to verse 5, it says, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar." You know what the word Lodabar means? In other words, Mephibosheth was in Lodabar. The word Lodabar means pastureless. We are sheep without a shepherd. We have no pasture. Jonathan or David calls Jonathan's son and places him in a pasture. Let's keep reading. "And David said unto him, Fear not, for I surely will show you kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." God has restored us all things that were lost through Christ. "And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I? What is man that you are mindful of him, O son of man, that you pay attention to him?" This is what the son says. "Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son, I have given, notice past tense, all that pertained to Saul and to all his house." All that pertains to Christ, God has given us in Christ. "Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants will till the land for him. We entered into Jesus' rest. He did all the work. They will till the land for him. They will bring in the fruit that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, will eat bread always at my table." And now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Why 15? Why is that even in there? Well, 15 sons, 15 represents rest. 20 represents redemption. In other words, They will do the work. We, Jesus does the work. We rest in him because we've been redeemed from the law. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As per Mephibosheth, whatever, said the king, he will eat at my table as one of the king's sons. You are now a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. In other words, he was not perfect. But four times it says, he will eat at my table. What table is that? That's this table where everything is supplied. David was saying, I will supply everything for you. You never have to worry again. That is the heart of our Father. And what you need to understand is you may not think you deserve to be blessed. That's why it says he was lame in his feet. Why are you blessing me? I am less than a dog. He had the same attitude. David wasn't concerned about that. It was all about Jonathan. And so the next time you're struggling to believe God for something, remember that. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And it's about the covenant God made with Jesus. And he is going to do anything and everything to bless you and to carry out that covenant promise he made to the Son of his love. This is the true heart of our Father. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees an opportunity to bless you for the sake of his Son who gave up his life. This is the heart of our God. He longs to be gracious to us for the sake of his Son, Jesus. He loved Jesus like he loved his own soul. Jesus gave up his life. You know why? So that his Father could become our Father. Fear not. God is saying to us, I'm here only to be gracious to you. See me in that light. See my heart and receive. It's not hard to receive. He wants to give. He has such pleasure, just like I believe David had the greatest pleasure in blessing Jonathan's son. I know when you really get into the story, if we saw a story like that with two people, we'd understand it because we'd be the same. If we truly loved someone, we would have great pleasure in blessing someone, maybe a child of that person. It would never be a chore. It would be our pleasure. It is God's pleasure to be gracious to you for the sake of his Son. So this morning, as we partake